Good morning. Gosh, it's beautiful outside. Love this weather. We continue in our idols series today. Not a lot of scripture today because the scripture we're going to look at is going to be a difficult one, a challenging one for us, one that we don't often preach on, one that we often don't teach on, one that we often leave alone because it can't be taken out of context, but it is at times. Who do you love? That's a song, wasn't it? Who is on the throne of your heart? That's the question I want to ask today. That's the question I want to answer. That's a question that was on my mind this week. We're looking at the idol of family, and when I say the word family, that can mean your spouse, that can mean your child, that can mean your parent, that can mean a good friend. It's about a relationship. It's easy for us to identify money or power or popularity perhaps as being an idol for us or something we struggle with, but it's harder when it comes to those people in our life who are close to us and are supposed to matter and are supposed to be dear to us. And so that's what I want to look at today is those people. What people or person matters most to you in this world? If you were to identify what's the most important relationship in my life today, who is that with? What group of people is that with? Or what individual is that with? What would your answer be? In 2007, Barna did a study on this. They do all kinds of studies on different things, but they did a research thing on this, and they asked people to choose their most important relationship that they had. And the most startling for me, or as a pastor, obviously, was that the number one choice, or the first thing they said was that 70% of those chose their earthly family over God. Now, I say that, and some of you go, well, so would I. And I understand that. That's a natural inclination. But see, therein lies the problem. Therein lies the problem with our relationship with our children or with our spouse or with our friends, because we have something out of order. We've got them mixed up. This is what some would call a top button issue. I don't know if you've ever put on a shirt and got to the bottom and realized that the buttons were out of whack. I do that all the time. But if you get the top button right, it's amazing how everything else lines up. If it's not right, then everything else looks wacky and there's nothing you can do and you look silly and there's nothing you can do to kind of get it back. You got to get the top button right. That's what this message is about. That's what this challenge for you and I with this idol is, to get the top button right so that everything else can be right. And that top button has got to be God. It's got to be the Lord in our lives first and foremost, or else everything else gets out of whack. 22% name their spouse as their most important relationship in their life. 20% place their children in the top position. Only 3% chose their parents. I doubt my kids were polled on that one. 2% named a specific friend as their most important relationship. So then that begs the question, are there any relationships, family relationships or close friend relationships for you that are potentially out of order? Disordered. However you want to phrase it. One of them is the top button when it shouldn't be the top button. Here's one of the ways you can tell. Is there a relationship in your life that seems to be the determining factor whether you are happy and joyful or sad and depressed? Is there somebody that has that type of power, that type of control, that type of influence and impact on you in an inappropriate, in a consistent, in a consuming, overwhelming way? That's a red flag that perhaps there's a problem. I know the saying, and you know the saying that goes, "Mama, when mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy." And there's some truth to that story, but the truth is when any family member is causing us to be unhappy in a consistent, constant way, perhaps they have replaced God in our lives as the top button. Because we should not be consumed with them like that. When you and I look for satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment and purpose and all of these things in someone, we're going to be unhappy. We're going to be dissatisfied because there's only one who can provide that. And when we understand that and when we look to him, it releases those people in our lives and it releases us from that pressure and responsibility that was never ours to begin with anyway. Because we're human beings. We're just people. He's God. He wants to provide those things for us. It says that our God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to put anything else above him. That includes our, I know somebody say, well, my children, my spouse, those are all important things. Don't take this message and leave here going, you know, my kids shouldn't matter, my spouse shouldn't matter. That's not going to go well at home, trust me. Don't do that. But the order of things is really, really important. Are the order of things right in your life, or are they disordered? And I'm telling you what, my life a lot of times is disordered. I often get my relationships out of order, and I can tell when I do because then they go awry. They go south. It's impossible for me to be the best husband I can be when I'm not right with God first. It's just impossible. It's impossible for me to parent my best when I'm not right with God. Our God is a jealous God. He wants to provide those things. He wants things in a certain order so that then everything flows from that. Now, our passage today that we're going to look at, there's two of them actually, but we're going to look at Luke 14, 26, first of all. And it says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you look at that and you say, really, I've got to hate my parents, I've got to hate my spouse, I've got to hate my kids? This passage, like I said earlier, it can't be taken out of context. If you look at the Jewish culture of the day and you look at the word hate that they used, the word hate here is actually used as a lesser form of love. And so what it's really saying here, if you look at the New Living Translation, it says it this way, you must hate everyone else by comparison. By comparison. So God's here, and by comparison, it's not that you don't love others, but by comparison, your love for them is nowhere near. It has to fall way under. He has to have the throne. He has to be in the center spot of your heart, and everything else has to come down from that. Here's what it says in Matthew, a little bit easier to swallow version of it, if you will. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, so for those of you that are kind of making this stuff up, I can love my wife and I can love my kids. Absolutely you can, but you cannot do it more than you love God. That is creating a God. And one of the first commandments is don't create for yourself any idol, any image, anything, and worship it or place it above him. And that's what we do, even in the context of somebody, a person. So we're not talking about not loving. We're not talking about a lack of love for our family or friends. We're talking about the centrality and the magnitude of our love for God. That's what this is about. God will not share the centrality, the throne of your heart, with your spouse, with your children, with your friends. He won't share it. And he shouldn't have to share it. All those things are gifts from him. All those things are things that we are blessed with and we get to manage and we get to enjoy, but they were never supposed to take his position. And we all fall to this. We all struggle with this at a time where our kids become number one or our spouse becomes number one, and we need to reel it back in. We got to unbutton things and we got to go back to the top and we got to make sure that that one is in place so that everything else can line up. So what happens when somebody occupies the throne of your heart, the place that only Christ can and should occupy and have? Well, first of all, we hurt ourselves, because what we do when we do that is we allow someone, some person, to, for us to identify or to determine our worth, our purpose, right? You know people like that. Their significant other, their girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, kids, parents, they determine their worth, their purpose, their identity, their mindset, their mood, and their life. It's all-consuming. And so it hurts the person. It hurts you for doing that, for putting them in that spot above God, because these are things that have already been defined by God and supposed to be determined by him on a day-to-day basis. But we also hurt other people. We don't just hurt ourselves. We hurt other people when we do this as well. A relationship that is out of order and takes God's place in our lives is ultimately destructive to the relationship. We love others best when we love God most. It's that simple. And there's an insert in your bulletins if you want to take notes or follow along. I didn't do a lot of slides today, so just bear with me. But we love others best. We really got to grasp that statement because it's an absolute biblical true statement. We love others best when we love God most. I know we think, gosh, I got to do this with my family. I got to do this. Yes, you do got to love your family. Yes, they do have to be a priority. Yes, they do have to matter. Yes, they are important. Yes, they all under the top button. All under that which matters most. We hurt others and we hurt ourselves when we do this. So let's look at some of the consequences, potentially some of the problems that arise when we get these things out of order. The first one is this: unrealistic pressure. Think about this for a second. Have you ever thought about the pressure of asking someone to be God for you? Which is unknowingly kind of what we're doing when we put them in that place in our heart, the throne in our heart, and we put them in charge of everything and they become our everything. We're asking them to, who in their right mind would take that role? Who in their right mind would want to take on that responsibility? It's a completely unrealistic pressure. It can't be accomplished. And yet that's what we do sometimes. That phrase, you know, he worships the ground she walks on, is not coincidental. He's putting her on a pedestal. She's becoming more scriptural than what she's supposed to be. She's supposed to matter, but she's not supposed to be everything. He'll love her more. He'll love her best if he loves God more. If she's in a good mood and he's in one too, you know these kinds of relationships, right? A guy that does that, she's in a good mood, he's in a good mood. If not, then all things go to heck in a handbasket. Now we're in trouble. Everything is based off of that. It's this terrible pressure that's out there. And pretty soon she begins to feel the burden for his happiness. You might live with somebody like that. You might be that woman that feels the burden of trying to make him happy, keep him happy. That can be all-consuming and overwhelming and unrealistic. You're a human being too, and that's not going to happen. Or vice versa. This isn't a sexist thing. You can't be all things to her, and she can't be all things to you. God can be all things to you, and God can bless you with the gift of a wife or a husband, but not a perfect one, a child, but not a perfect one, a good friend, but not a perfect one, a parent, but definitely not a perfect one. The doting wife might feel like she's simply making the most of her marriage, being this great, adoring wife, but then she goes too far, and it becomes idolatry. And it causes great stress on the relationship. He can't have a bad day. If he has a bad day or if he misses filling any of her needs, now she thinks the marriage isn't working. All of a sudden things go, you know, south and they go sideways. And all of a sudden idolatry in one or the other all of a sudden turns into adultery potentially for one or the other because they placed unrealistic expectations, unrealistic pressure on someone that was never supposed to have that. We're telling someone, I'm placing all of my happiness and my well-being in your hands. And who wants to take that on? It's not fair. It's not fair at all because they can't come through. The truth is no one can come through. Only God can. We got to recognize that this is what happens when we place a person on the throne of our heart, when a person is number one, when a person takes that top button spot. That's unrealistic pressure on them, and they're going to fail. They're going to fail, you're going to be unhappy, and it's a setup to have you be upset, to have them be upset, and to destroy the relationship because they weren't in their proper order to begin with. The second thing that happens is this: unreachable expectations. Children often feel this burden. We put these burdens on our kids. You know, we set goals for them. We want them to do this and to do that and to be this and to be that and to go here to school. We do all this kind of stuff all the time. Consider like the Little Leaguer, for example. Have you ever went down and watched Little League and watched the parents? Little too overwhelmed, I think, and a little bit too involved, perhaps. Your kid's probably not going to be the next Mike Trout or Albert Pujols, or, you know, and that's okay. You need to accept that. That's okay. But they get all consumed with their child's sporting event, whatever it might be. There was that Texas mom of a junior high cheerleader who her kid girl didn't make the team 1 year, and so the next year she wanted to get rid of the competition and, you know, get rid of a teenage girl so her daughter could make a cheerleading team. We get all consumed with this, and because we place an unreachable expectation on our kids or on our parents or on our friends. We put this bar up here, and we don't expect them to ever miss it. And they will, because they're human. Have you ever seen those pageant shows where the moms put their daughters in the pageant things or whatever? I've never watched it. I saw the previews go by. Oh, my goodness. I mean, they drive them everywhere. They dress them up. They make them up, makeup, and they do this and do their hair. I mean, they are all consumed with this. Their whole life revolves around this. And then what happens when it doesn't work out? This is a common theme, though. It could be Pop Warner. It could be a lot of things. We go down through the list of things. It's a common theme, but why? Why do we do this? I think there's two reasons, potentially, probably a lot, but I'm going to give you two. Parents get caught up in comparing their kids to the kids of their friends. I think this is one of the things that gets us and why we get consumed by it. We see our kid not quite as good as the other kid at cheerleading or whatever it is, and so we feel competitive in that we want our kid to be just as good, and so we take him to this camp, and we take him to this club, and we take him to this place to learn, and we do whatever it takes because we look and we compare to those kids of our friends, and we think, my kid could be like that. My kid should be like that. Or perhaps the other option is this. We just are living vicariously through our kids. And I think with those pageant moms and some of them, I think that's a lot of what it is. Their dream wasn't fulfilled, or they gave up on something, or they had this aspiration to do this or do that, and it didn't happen. And so now they're just going to pour that on their child. The problem with all of this, whatever the reasoning might be, the problem with all of this is the child feels this. The child feels all of this. And maybe you're that child. Maybe you relate this morning because you're that child where it was always put on you. There was always something else you were supposed to do. It was never good enough. You were always trying to please mom and dad, always trying to get their respect, always trying to make them happy, always trying to hear I'm proud of you or I love you. Or I think of other examples that in our life right here. You know, you think of a child who could get a scholarship to a really good university. This is an example for you. Who could possibly earn a full scholarship to a really good university, but her parents are constantly reminding her, you can't simply make good grades, you got to make the best grades. And have you joined enough organizations? And have you did enough service work? Right? There's always, always, always something else. These look good for college admissions. Sometimes the kid is probably thinking, it wouldn't bother me to earn a B. But it would kill my parents because they live for my report card. People will tell you my whole life is wrapped up in my kid or my kids, and they smile assuming that this is a good thing. But it might not be. It could be very detrimental to their kids leading healthy, ordinary lives. They can't all grow up to be president. They can't all grow up to be like Mike. They're not going to be the next Peyton Manning. Probably. It might be. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to err. They're human and they're kids. So when we put those expectations on them that aren't even reachable for us, how do we expect them to? And then when we do that and they fail, we're upset with them. They're upset because they tried to reach that bar that you set that was outrageous, and they live this life of insecurity because they could never make mom and dad happy. They could never reach that perfection they were supposed to reach. You know, those who counsel people see many adults who grew up thinking that they could never please their parents. Whatever they did, it was never enough. Always had to do better. And it caused them, it hurt them their whole life. It seems they're always trying to hit a home run or get that perfect report card, always trying to please them, Placing your value and finding your identity in your child puts a child in God's place in your life. Placing your value and finding your identity in your child puts a child in God's place in your life, and that's a lot to ask. That's a lot to ask, even if you do have the bumper sticker about your kid being an honor roll student. That's a lot to ask. Even if your kid is an Eagle Scout, that's a lot to ask. Even if he is an all-conference athlete, that's a lot to ask. They're going to fail. The third thing is this. The third problem or consequence of getting our relationships out of order is unreasonable disappointment. How many of you have seen those incredibly awesome ads in magazines? I don't know if they still got them, but back in the day when I was younger, they had like sea monkeys, and they had like these glasses that you could see at night, driving at night, and everything was really, you know, really bright. And they had these sound amplifier things where you could hear people coming from, you know, 300 yards away. And the ads were always, you know, guys sitting on his park bench, you know, and he'd be listening to a conversation like, you know, 300 yards down there, and he'd be hearing every word of it with this little earpiece he's got, you know, like you're. Nobody? Am I the only one? I bought one of those amplifiers, those sound amplifiers. First of all, it doesn't look anything like what they show, because they always make it look really good, sound really cool, and it doesn't work. The pictures, though, of these items and the description of their promises were always really, really, really convincing. But as we looked at them, did we really think they were going to work? Did we really? I mean, when you looked at those X-ray vision goggles, did you really think you were going to be able to see through things? Have you seen those? They sold those. Couldn't see through anything, but they had them. Here's my point in saying that. Sometimes it's easier for us to understand the other things, like money and pleasure, and understand how they won't satisfy our soul, because they're like these things, like X-ray vision glasses. They're not going to satisfy the soul. But family is different. We struggle with recognizing family because it's ordained by God. It's the basis of our society. And so we think that we can create heaven simply by having a great family. But the deepest joy, hope, purpose, contentment can only come from one source. Just as we look at the X-ray vision goggles, and know they're not going to work. You're not going to be able to see into the girls' locker room. You're not going to be able to do these things you want to do. A family is not going to be able to provide complete fulfillment and contentment and joy and hope and purpose. They're not going to be able to do that. So stop getting into that relationship and expecting it to do something that it's not going to do. It's going to be a lot. It's going to provide happiness, and it's going to provide, you know, a good life experience and memories and wonderful things, but it can't do all those things. So we have to keep that in perspective. As wonderful as marriage might be, as wonderful as parenting might be, well, perhaps not parenting, but as wonderful as marriage might be, as wonderful as it might be, it's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be able to satisfy the soul. Never is it going to be able to satisfy the soul. When we look to those relationships to do those things for us, we will inevitably be disappointed because they cannot do it. Unrealistic pressure, unreachable expectations, unreasonable disappointment. Just some of the problems or consequences of getting our relationships out of order. The other thing is undeserved criticism. The best example of this I could give you is it's like driving a car until it runs out of gas. And then when it dies and won't run, you get mad at the car. Think about that for a minute. And you've done that. I've done this. You drive the car, you know it's low, you think, I can get another mile, I could go a little further, I could do this, and it runs out of gas. And what do? You get mad at the car. You slam the door, you kick the tires, you hit the steering wheel, right? You call her whatever name you've named her, because everybody names their car something, right? You got to have a name for your car. You call her that name, or perhaps you call her that name you can't say in church. But it's irrational. It's irrational. Think about it. It's irrational to expect a car to do what it was never designed to do, which is run without gas. Isn't it? And yet we do. It's just as irrational to become upset as someone else at someone else for failing to give us the happiness and satisfaction that is not in their power to give. We critique them, but they can't do it. And they were never meant to. We get mad at our car and we're critical of our car, but it was never meant to drive without gas. If I'm constantly angered or critical of others for the emptiness that I feel, if I'm always giving the ones I love a hard time for not meeting my needs or making me happy, which I've been guilty of, it's most likely that I am asking them to do something that they were never made to do. Think about that for a second. If you find yourself frustrated with those around you, if you seek your complete happiness and your needs all met from top to bottom from those around you, and you find yourself miserable and unhappy and dissatisfied, you're probably asking them to do something that they were never meant to do. Probably you need to seek that in the top button, which should be God. And then when he gives you that peace and the joy and the purpose and the hope and the contentment that can only come from him, then the rest of those relationships can do the part, play the role, provide the elements that he intended for him to all along. We have to look at our relationships. We have to see which ones are out of order. They can give us love, they can give us happiness, but there's a deeper contentment and satisfaction that must come from God alone. The problem with criticism is criticism often marks our families and relationships because we want someone to do for us what only God can do. And they can't do it. It leads us to our last one, which is this. We make unfair comparisons. This is another consequence or problem of this. We think, you know, I'm not happy in my marriage, and I see so-and-so, my buddy, and he's really happy in his marriage, and it shouldn't be like this, and, you know, maybe I should have married somebody else, you know, right? Because I deserve this, and I deserve that. And we start to compare, and when we compare, we do it unfairly, because when we compare our wife or our husband to someone else's wife or husband, we first of all, we do it out of frustration, which is never a good way, never a good time, never a good moment. Second thing we do is we do it usually in the context of a social setting where, you know, they are at their best, this other woman, this other man, and we look to them and we think, gosh, look at them. My wife was only like her. My husband was only did what he did. Well, you don't live with them, so you don't really know. But it's an unfair comparison. It's a setup for your loved ones. We do it with our children as well. How many of you have been in Walmart with your kid and think, why can't my kid act like that one who's doing really, really good? And my kid's throwing a fit because he can't get a candy bar. We compare, and it's unfair because different circumstances, wired differently, different situation. Their kid might be way worse at home. You don't know. But we compare in different settings, and we compare when we're frustrated. And when we do that, the problem is it's a terrible thing to do because we often express it out loud, and this creates all kinds of resentfulness and bitterness and negative feelings about our spouses. Seriously, if you've done this, that's what happens is it feeds you, yeah, I should be happy, yeah, my wife should be doing that, yeah, my husband should be doing that, yeah, he's not, her husband does that. You know, all of a sudden you're building this resentment, this bitterness, right? You're building up this attitude, this poor spirit. The same thing happens with our children. And it doesn't just happen in us towards them, it happens in them towards us. Your wife is getting resentful. Your child is getting resentful because of the comparison. Because we'll often express that with them. Well, why can't, you know, so-and-so, they do this and they do that. That builds in them a resentfulness, a bitterness. Think about it. What if our loved ones really fulfilled everything we wanted them to fulfill? What if they actually did exactly what, all you would do is come up with something else for them to do. If they finally did X, you'd just add Y. And if they finally did Y, you'd just add Z. Because we do that all the time with our children, and we do that all the time with our spouses. We're always going to be able to look for something that they're not getting done, that they're falling short, that they need to do better at. Every single time. And here's the deal. It wouldn't make any difference if they did try to do it, because the whole thing is based on a false premise. That if only X will happen, then I'll be satisfied. That's what idolatry tells us. If only I had more money, if only I had more power, if only I had more, if only my wife would do this, if only my kids would do that, if only my friends would. We can't expect things or people to fill a God-shaped void in our life. Okay, so how do we look at family relations? Do we love less? Absolutely not. We don't love less our children or our parents or our spouses, but we love differently. We love in the proper order, from the top button down, the top button being the Lord. So don't go home and tell your wife today, you know what, Pastor said that, you know what, you're no longer the most important person to me. Don't do that. It's not going to be a good evening for you. It's not going to be romantic. But here's the irony of that. What's interesting about that? When you take those relationships off the throne of your heart and you put Jesus in his rightful place, it's the most loving thing that we can do for those relationships. I promise you. It's the most loving thing that you can do for your spouse and child, to put them in their proper place and to put Jesus in his. The greatest act of family love is to set your heart on Christ. As a child, as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, set your heart on Christ. It's the best thing you can do. Doing this leads to the most loving family relations possible. When Jesus is on the throne of my heart, when he is truly my Lord, and when he is truly your Lord, then I am at my best. As a spouse, as a parent, as a friend. But if he's not truly my Lord, if he's not the top button, if he's not on the throne of my heart, everything else is going to be out of whack. And I'm not going to be the best parent. I'm not going to be the best spouse. I'm not going to be the best friend. And neither will you. Who is the most important relationship to you? Is it your family? Is it a friend? I hope today that you would recognize that the most important relationship for you and for me is our relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. It has to be number one. And when we do that, everything else falls into place. Family and friends are this incredible, 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 incredible gift from God. But they're not more important than the giver. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you for my family and I thank you for my friends. God, I'm blessed to have them. God, I'm better for them. But Father, they are truly gifts from you to manage, to enjoy, to take care of, to put in their right place in my life. Father, forgive me where I have allowed myself to be critical of Kelly, to be critical of my children, to have expectations that weren't fair or right because I was being selfish, because I had placed myself or one of them in the wrong order of my love, when my love needs to be you first, God. Father, I know this is a difficult thing for some in this room to grasp because they think my kids are my everything. My spouse is my everything. But Father, we love our families and our friends best when we love you most. Help us, Lord, to do that, that you would be the very centerpiece on the throne of our heart, not sharing it with anybody. Because when we do that, you will teach us how to love everybody else with the best love possible. In Jesus' name we pray.